Resurrection Day today, otherwise known as Easter. Happy Easter. Good to have everybody out this morning. And we have a lot of special things planned today. I am thrilled to be able to come to you in your living rooms this morning. And I'm thankful that you've been able to join us this morning. A couple of things just to announce and to go over. We have a lot of special things happening today. It's a little bit of an extended song service, but you'll be very pleased, I think, with what has been prepared. Joy Schreier has done a great job in preparing all kinds of things today, and I'm really excited about this. And then we'll have a message from God's Word at the end, which I'm excited to preach as well. Couple of announcements that I need to make as well. If you are on sermon audio, we're glad you're with us. If you have problems on sermon audio, the other two streaming platforms, both Facebook and YouTube, tend to be more stable. So I would really encourage you to go over to one of those two platforms if you have any trouble on sermon audio at all. And you can also comment on YouTube and on Facebook. And I would encourage you to comment and say how you're doing. Say Happy Easter to each other. That's great. And when we get to the message, if you have any questions at all or any comments at all about the passage that we'll be looking at, the message that we're looking at, I encourage you to make those comments. And at the end of the message, I'll take a look at the comments and maybe discuss them. And along those lines, we have something special this morning that I think that will be a blessing to some of you, if not all of us. After the streaming, toward the very end, the last PowerPoint slide, we have a Zoom meeting set up so that you can say hi to each other. We can all say hi to each other on Zoom for about 15 minutes or so after the service is over. And if you're visiting with us as well, I'd love for you to join in with us as well. If you have any questions about the message, that would be a great place to ask any questions on that Zoom meeting. So let me encourage you, at the very last slide, there's going to be a QR code. The only thing you got to do is take your phone and put it up to the QR code, and it will send you directly into a waiting room. Where then you'll be able to get into the Zoom meeting, and that'll be a fun time for us to be able to say Happy Easter, Happy Resurrection Day to each other. And then also, if you're, say, well, I'm using my phone, that's no problem. You should be able to get a link in the comments on either YouTube or on Facebook, and that link, you click on that link, and you'll be able to go over as well over to the Zoom meeting. And so we can just say hi to each other for a few minutes and say Happy Easter to each other afterwards. And I think it'll be an enjoyable time for us. And if you are joining us and you're visiting and you're seeing this streaming for the first time, or maybe you're not, maybe you've been watching us for a little while, we'd love to meet you, say Happy Easter to you as well. So please don't be shy. Please head over to that Zoom meeting right afterwards as well. And we'll have a good time together. We'll hold that open for probably about 15 minutes or so, and then we can spend the rest of our day together as a family. And I'll also mention as well that we won't be having discipleship home groups tonight. We are going to have gives you a little more time to spend with your family this evening. And I hope you do. I hope you will spend some good quality time with your family celebrating the resurrection of Christ. And he is risen, and I'm hoping that you're saying in your homes, he is risen indeed, because he certainly is. And despite the fact that we can't be together, assembling together, we can celebrate the truth of the resurrection. And nobody can take that truth from us. We have the truth of the resurrection that is the foundation of our faith, and we can look forward to the coming of Christ because of the resurrection. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. And we are very excited to be with you this morning. And so without any further comments, what we're going to do now is I'm going to pray, spend some time with going to the Lord in prayer. And right after the prayer, then we will get into a song service. There'll be some scripture reading. There will be some prepared selections from the past and a special prepared selection from that's been put together as well. And then we'll come back together and we'll have a live message from Luke chapter 24 from God's Word. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for the privilege of gathering this morning. We thank you that we do serve a risen Savior, that he conquered all of the effects of sin by his death on the cross, and he took on his sin, took on our sin. He was perfect, lived a perfect life, took on our sin on himself so that he could give us his righteousness so that we could have a right relationship with him. And he conquered sin and death completely by rising from the grave. And he did that bodily. He did that literally. And we thank you for that this morning. And the whole reason for our faith, the hope that we have, I pray, Lord, today, would be extended to those who are listening today. They would understand how the resurrection is truly the hope that we can find in the midst of a world that is full of hopelessness. And I ask, Lord, that you'd help us today to know that. And if there are people listening today that don't know you as their Lord and Savior, I ask, Lord, that through this streaming venue, that you would take your word and apply it with your spirit to people, so they would understand their sin, their need of a Savior, and they would find hope in Christ. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
We will be reading from the book of Psalms, chapter 46, verses 1 through 11. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake as with swelling, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. Just at the break of dawn, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made the desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge.
We are living in a day where the world desperately needs hope. I trust that you enjoyed this time together as we listen to Christ-honoring music and worship. Hope that it was a blessing to you as it was to me. I believe it was honoring to the Lord as well. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Luke 24. As I said, we are living in a world that desperately needs hope. And this passage is going to help us to understand how to find hope in the resurrection of Christ. Well, first of all, let's talk about what hope is. Hope is an expectation and anticipation of a bright future. When you look ahead and you see a bright future, you have hope. The Bible actually talks about hope as not just something that anticipates a bright future, but is confident of a bright future. And the key to being confident in anticipating a bright future is to rest in the truth of the resurrection of Christ. Let me see if I can illustrate how important this is. We're living in a day where there are all kinds of things going wrong. We're living in a day where people are feeling very hopeless. But if you are a Christian, if you know Christ as your Savior, then you never have to be hopeless. So suppose you have two people, and they're both diagnosed with cancer. They're both told that they're going to go through cancer, they're going to go through the difficulties of cancer, they're going to go through the suffering of cancer, you would immediately assume that they're going to be hopeless. You would immediately assume that they're going to be discouraged and despondent and have a full range of all kinds of emotions. But imagine that one of them is told, you're not going to make it. And the other is told, you are going to make it. You're going to suffer. You're going to go through cancer. You're going to go through difficulties and great suffering. But at the end, you're going to live. Which would you say has hope? Well, of course, the one who's going to live has hope. Despite the fact that they're going to go through difficult times, they're going to go through suffering of cancer, at the end, they're going to have the hope of survival. Now, it's the same with a Christian. The Christian has a hope at the end. And frankly, a non-Christian, somebody who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, who doesn't believe in the death and the resurrection of Christ to pay the punishment for their sin, they don't have that hope at the end. For a Christian, the worst that they will ever experience is right now. The baddest, if you will, that it will ever get is right now. And then you have the best that will ever be to come. But for the non-believer, the best that ever is right now. And the worst is to come. That is a hopeless existence. And the Bible says that the confidence that we have as Christians is the fact that we serve a risen Savior. And we find these truths in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, I've asked you to turn to Luke 24, but you might want to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to read some selected verses in this chapter that is the central focus of the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, it says, "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable." Verse 42 says this, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." And then look at verse 50. It says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then it says this, "Because of the resurrection, because one day, even though we will experience death, we ourselves as Christians will experience the resurrection." It says this, 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now, in a world where circumstances are going crazy, where problems are all over our world, where there seems to be chaos and confusion, and everybody doesn't know what to expect or what the future holds, God says that the Christian, the person who is depending upon the resurrection of Christ, that person can remain stable, immovable, and steadfast. That is the hope of the resurrection. But let me ask you this question. Maybe you struggle with whether or not the resurrection is true. Maybe you struggle as to whether or not there was really a bodily resurrection. And if you struggle with that, then you are going to be, according to this passage in verse 15, you're going to be all people most pitiable, most miserable. You're going to be miserable if you struggle with this. And so what I want to do is I want to take Luke chapter 24, an account of what happened right after the resurrection. And I want you to show you some people that also struggled with this. Luke, who is one of the four authors of the Gospels, of the account of Christ's life and his death and his resurrection, he writes of the initial responses of people that were closest to Christ, that they questioned the resurrection as well. And this is incredible when you read through the passage. There is actually a theory that's been going around for probably 2,000 years, that the actual resurrection of Christ, that Christ came alive 3 days after he died, that was all a hoax, and it was like a myth that was perpetuated by his disciples, an elaborate falsehood to continue the teachings of Christ. They made up this idea of the resurrection, and that would be included in people like Luke and John and Matthew and Mark and the people that accounted of the resurrection in the New Testament. Now, what's crazy about this is this. If that's the case, that the apostles are terrible liars. You say, what do you mean by that? Luke, in his account, if Luke was trying to demonstrate a falsehood that it was true, that Christ didn't actually rise bodily from the grave, but that he was trying to show that Christ did and try to deceive everyone, I guarantee you he would not have written down what he wrote down in chapter 24. You've got all of these different groups of people who are doubting the resurrection, people that are closest to him that are doubting the resurrection. You've got four women. Let's consider these groups. You've got four women in the beginning of this chapter. One of them is the mother of Jesus, and the other ones are very close to Jesus, and they're doubting the resurrection. They're confused. And then you've got Peter, James, and John, his closest friends, and they're doubting the resurrection. Then you've got two disciples on this road called the road to Emmaus, and they doubt the resurrection, and they're confused by what's taking place. And then you have all the apostles that Christ appears to, and there's doubt. They don't even believe themselves in the resurrection when Christ is right in front of them. You have all of these people that are doubting the resurrection. And Luke is writing about them. Now, here's what Luke is going to help us with. He is going to help us to understand how even the resurrected Jesus helps us to get through our doubts, to work through our struggles, to work through our problems so that we can have a faith that is firm in the bodily resurrection of Christ, so that that becomes the foundation of our lives, so that no matter what we're going through in this life, and there's going to be all kinds of suffering and trials, and by the way, don't ever let anybody tell you that the gospel saves you from suffering. It does not. But the gospel saves you from eternal suffering. The gospel allows you to be able to have life on the other side of suffering. And that is all because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let's look then at what's going on here and how we can come to a place where we find hope in the resurrection. First of all, we must identify the barriers that cloud our belief in the resurrection. There are things in our lives that cloud our belief in the resurrection. There are three clouds, if you will, in this passage. The first cloud is found in Luke 24, verses 1 through 8. It says, Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. It says in this passage that they were greatly perplexed. They were confused. It is the cloud of confusion that keeps us from placing our faith in the resurrection of Christ. These people, these ladies were confused. They were perplexed. How in the world could this have happened? Well, the story is going to go on, and it's going to explain some things. They're troubled, there's confusion, there's doubt. And there are these two angels that come, and they say to these ladies, "Do you remember the words of Jesus? Do you remember what Jesus said he would do?" They remind these ladies of what Jesus said. That's a real key, and we're going to get more into that in the future. And Jesus said that this was going to happen. In Mark chapter 9, verse 31, for example, it says, "For he taught his disciples and said to them, 'The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and after he is killed, he will rise the third day.' But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him." Jesus told them what was going to happen. And these angels remind these ladies of this. Well, the scene then moves on, and we see in the passage later a second cloud. We're going to see in verses 10 through 12 a second cloud here. Notice what it says in verse 10. "It was Mary and Magdalene, Johanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other woman with them, who told these things to the apostles." So the apostles come, primarily it looks like Peter, James, and John, we find from the other accounts, and they come to the tomb. The ladies get there first, and there's actually real significance of that. Luke is always expressing the value of ladies in his gospel, and they get there first, and then Peter, James, and John get there. And Peter, these ladies go, and they are eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Christ, the first eyewitnesses, and they come, and notice what it says, verse 11 of this passage, "And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them." They went, "This is idle tales. This is fantasy. This isn't reality." The second cloud that we see is skepticism. We've got a lot of skepticism in our world about all kinds of things. And there's nothing wrong with asking questions. But Jesus told them what was going to happen. And when it actually happened, they're confused. In addition to that, they're skeptical. You've got four ladies who are eyewitnesses of the resurrection, and they're still skeptical. They do not believe because of this. And they are skeptical. There's all kinds of skepticism, but we find in this Bible, the passage, that they don't believe these eyewitnesses' accounts because of the skepticism that they have. Now, then we find the third cloud. So you've got confusion, you've got skepticism. Now we're going to move to the third scene, and this is a scene where you've got two disciples. They're on the road to Emmaus, and they're hearing about some things going on. Let's look at the scene, and we'll pick up here in this passage on what's going on here. These disciples are on a 7-mile journey, and they're discussing all that had happened. They're confused about things, and as they're confused, Jesus actually comes up beside them and talks to them. But he veils who he is. He keeps from them who their eyes. The Bible says in verse 16, their eyes were prevented from realizing who Jesus was. in verse 15, it says, "So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Why did Jesus do this? Well, so why did Jesus keep them from believing in him? Well, we have an indication in John chapter 20, verse 29. It says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." See, Jesus wanted these disciples to have true belief. So that's likely why he veiled himself from them, and so they couldn't see who he really was. But what we find in the passage, we have the key to the confusion and the doubt of these disciples. These two disciples are on the road to Emmaus. We have a real key in verse 21 of this passage. Notice what it says in verse 21 of Luke 24. It says, "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this today is the third day since these things happened." They actually tell this man, who is actually Jesus, "We were hoping that this man would redeem Israel, that he would take over as the king. We were hoping for that." Does it sound familiar? We have this word hope here. And they're hoping for something. And they're not getting what they're hoped for. They had this expectation, this anticipation of a bright future, and their hopes were dashed. They were discouraged. Have you been experiencing discouragement lately? No doubt that there have been times in the last couple of weeks that you felt discouraged. Discouragement is another cloud that keeps us from really, really putting our faith in the resurrection of Christ. Well, where does discouragement come from? Sometimes it's unrealized expectations. Well, we expect certain things to happen, and when they don't happen the way that we expect them, we get discouraged. Or misplaced expectations. They don't happen in the way that we expect. And this discouragement causes us to lose hope. Our hope is dashed. Well, listen, if there's anything that we've learned from what we're going through right now, that we can't put our expectations in this life. We can't even put our hope in science. We can't even put our hope in anything, because you never know what's going to happen from one day to the next. This world, you can't put your hope in. You've got to have hope in someone else. And the hope is in Jesus, because he is alive. These people were discouraged. It was clouding them. Jesus had told them what was going to happen, that he would rise from the grave, but they weren't seeing it because they were clouded. Now, what I want to do from this point is I want us then to move to the next scene, which is found in verse 36 of this passage. We're going to go back to this scene on the road to Emmaus, because we're going to see the remedy to all of these clouds. Jesus is going to help them and deal with all of these clouds of discouragement and all this. He's going to deal with all of this. But Jesus is actually going to identify the root problem of everything in verses 36 and 38. So now we're in a scene where Jesus is with his disciples, minus Judas, and in the beginning, Thomas isn't there either, and then he comes later. But I want you to notice what it says in verse 36. "Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace be to you,'" or "peace to you." But they, notice what it says, "they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit." I'd like to suggest to you that the real root of all of this was fear. Why was there confusion? Why was there skepticism? Why was there discouragement? The root of all of these things is fear. Fear of confusion, fear clouds or contaminates facts and causes confusion. It muddies the water and causes perplexion and causes confusion. Fear causes skepticism. You're afraid of being duped. You're afraid of being wrong. You're afraid of being misled. Skepticism the root of skepticism is actually fear. And fear causes discouragement. You're afraid of what is around you. Your hopes have been dashed. Your expectations have not been met. So what does the future hold? The root problem of all of this is fear. And when Jesus faces them, he comes to them. Instead of recognizing the resurrection at that point, they are greatly fearful. And Jesus is now, in verse 28 of this passage, Jesus is now going to ask two questions. And it's going to really get to the root of their fear. He says, number one, why are you troubled? And then he says this, why do doubts arise in your hearts? What is fear? Well, number one, he's saying, why do you fear? This idea of trouble, being troubled, is in and of itself this kind of fear. And the Bible actually says, for example, in 1 John, it says, whosoever shall confess the Lord Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in him. And we have known and believed that the love that God hath to us, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So the passage there says that fear has torment. These people are troubled. They're tormented. He says, why are you so troubled over this? And then he says, why do you have doubts? This is not just an emotional, fleeting thought kind of a problem, this fear. This is mental arguments that they are having in their minds. Do you ever have doubts? You ever have doubts about the goodness of God? This world and what's going on here could give you doubts about the goodness of God. You ever have doubts about the sovereignty of God, whether God is really in control or not? What's going on in our world could give you doubts about whether or not God is really in control. And these doubts that come from our experiences, it's the experiences of life that we begin to look at the world through our experiences, and it places doubts in our minds and doubts in our thinking, and that produces fear. How do you deal with that? How do you deal with the doubts? Well, I want you to notice what won't help. And this really gets us to our third point. We must depend on the one who can give hope for the resurrection. We must depend on the one who can give hope of the resurrection. Now, I want you to see what happens in this passage. Jesus says, why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your heart? And look at verse 39 then. It says, behold, look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. By the way, that's really clear that this is not just a spiritual resurrection. This is a bodily resurrection. Jesus rose from the grave literally and bodily. He said, I am not just a spirit. This is a body. He says in verse 40, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. So he gives them the experience of showing his hands and his feet. And he even says to touch them. Handle me, he says. Experience me. Verse 41 says this, but while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food? All of this, and they still are not believing. Now, here's the thing. Here's what we've got to understand. The reason that we have doubts in our lives is because we are allowing experience. We're looking at the experiences of the world, and the experience of the world are giving us doubt and fear, and they're eroding our faith, or maybe we didn't have faith to begin with, either one. And what won't work is some experience that somebody has. to counteract the other experience. In other words, some people say, well, the answer is, I would believe if I could just have some sort of experience. Like, God, if he would just show himself to me. Do you realize Jesus showed himself to these disciples and they still didn't believe? So what's the answer? If experiencing God doesn't do it, well, what does it? What brings somebody from doubts and fear to faith? And the answer is going to, we're going to go back in our previous scene here in the passage, and the answer is going to be found in what Jesus says and what he does here in this passage. So would you notice then what it says in verse 25? So Jesus, remember, he's on this road with two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and in verse 25 it says, "Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory?" Now here's what Jesus then does. He says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets." You know what that is? That's the Bible. It's the Old Testament. Jesus begins to teach them from the Bible, the Old Testament. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning him. How does Jesus bring faith to these two disciples? He doesn't do it just by revealing who he is. In fact, he conceals who he is until they can see it from the Word of God. God's method of bringing faith is by the Word of God. And that's very important for us to understand. Now, then notice what happens in verse 31. He goes and he begins to, he goes with them and he breaks bread. He has communion. He breaks bread with them. And it says after he does that, then their eyes were open and they knew him, and then he vanishes from their sight. But then I want you to notice what it says in verse 32 of this passage. And he said to one another, and they said to one another, "Did not catch this? Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" Did you catch that? Jesus began this preparation work of bringing faith to these disciples by expounding the scriptures. And they began to, they said their hearts burned with them in them. As they learned the scriptures, as they learned what Christ was doing. Now, just think about it for a minute. The Old Testament prophesies of what would happen. And no doubt Jesus took them through beginning with Moses and on, took them through a lot of the Old Testament prophets, the prophecies of what would happen, took the scriptures and showed them Jesus in the Old Testament. And as they learned about who Jesus was and what he would do in the Old Testament, they began to have faith. That's the key. The key is not, I need some sort of experience to get faith. The key is the Word of God. This Bible is an incredible book. It's made up, there are 40 different authors that have written on 1,400, within 1,400 years, a span of 1,400 years. And yet, this is there's no contradictions. It is the very Word of God. And the prophecies of the Old Testament are fulfilled in the New Testament. And when we read the Word of God, we read of who Christ is and what he did. The way that this is constructed, it brings us to faith. If you are struggling with fear, you can't feed your fear with more experience. More experience is going to cause problems for you. You're going to have a problem if you just keep trying to experience more and more and more and expect that to bolster your faith. At the end of the day, that won't work. What will work is the Word of God, the Bible. That's why it says this in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17. Now, then shall they How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When you read the word of God, when you listen to the teaching of the word of God and the preaching of the word of God, when the word of God is expounded, then it brings faith. This is why it's so important that in times like this, folks, we've got to have more of the word of God. We've got to hear more of the word of God and read more of the word of God. Don't allow your experience to pull you away from the word of God. Allow your experience to push you into the word of God so that you're knowing more of the word of God and that you're feeding your faith. Experience feeds fear. God's word feeds faith. And maybe you're here today and you're logging on and you're joining in on our live streaming, or maybe later on you're going to see this video. Let me just encourage you that maybe you've never had faith before because you're trying to look for some experience. And I would challenge you this way. God does not give you faith through some experience. He gives you faith through the Word of God. Take the Word of God and read the Word of God. Maybe start in the Gospel of John. Start in the Gospels. Start in John or Matthew or Mark or Luke and read the Word of God about who Jesus is so that you can really learn, so that you can really have faith, come to faith through the truth of the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing and the Word of God. God has designed it that way. Now, in this same chapter in Romans 10, it's going to tell us this, that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that Christ has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Maybe you're listening today and you're saying, well, I've never understood the resurrection and this, I've never understood really the significance of Easter and all of this. Here's the significance. The significance of Easter, the significance of the resurrection, is that Jesus rose from the grave and he proved that he was victorious over sin and over death. See, that's the problem with the world. That's the problem with you. That's the problem with me. It's sin and death. We're born into sin. We experience the effects of sin every day, and that sin separates you from God. It separates me from God. We're born separated from God. And what Jesus did is he lived a perfect life, and then he died and took our sin on himself. Then he can give us his righteousness if we'll accept it by faith so that we can have a right relationship with God. And he demonstrates all of this by rising from the grave. And if we will believe in the resurrection, if we will believe in the death of Christ, that Jesus died to pay the punishment for our sin so that we could have our sins removed, so that we could believe in what Jesus did on the cross for us, then we can have eternal life. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the right or the privilege to become a child of God, even to them that believe on his name. And if you're here today and you're listening and you don't know Jesus and you don't have a hope of the resurrection, then you can know Jesus today by placing your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior today. And you say, well, maybe I'm still a little confused about this. Would you contact me? You can join our Zoom meeting right afterwards. You can email me. You can pick up a phone and you can call the church. And we'll give you all that information in just a few moments. Would you do that? And we'll be glad to help you any way we can so that you can find faith in Jesus so that you can have hope that you are in a right relationship with God so that you can experience eternal life. That is the hope of the resurrection. So, do you have confusion? Is there skepticism and discouragement? Is that keeping you from finding hope in the resurrection? Number two, are you being crippled by fear? You must allow God, the Word of God, to grow your faith so that you can hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning and into this afternoon here, Lord, and we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what Christ did to come to earth, to live a perfect life, to die to pay the punishment for our sin. And we thank you that through your word, the Bible, we can come to faith in Jesus Christ. And I pray today that if we know Christ as our Savior, Lord, if we're struggling with doubt and fear, I pray that we would get into your word and we would find truth in your word that would feed our faith. And Father, if we have been overwhelmed with fear, or maybe there are people listening that don't have any hope at all because they don't know Jesus, I pray, Lord, today that they would get into your word, the Bible. They would read the truth from the Word of God, and they would come to faith in Jesus Christ so that they can have hope in the future. And we thank you for the hope of the resurrection. We do serve a risen Savior, and we thank you for that. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen.